so much. And Peg and I do want to thank everybody for the cards and the special gifts throughout the Christmas season. We're not very thankful for the calories that you gave us. But nonetheless, we just appreciate the time that you took, and the remembrances were certainly a real blessing to us. Well, we're looking into Psalm 53, and I thought I might kind of combine the other verses all together today, but it didn't turn out that way as I was working on it. And, well, it's a message to kind of close out this year. In fact, the Sunday message, you know, you kind of wrestle. It's the first day of the first. It's actually the first day of the year, and it's the first day of the calendar year, is on a Sunday, which is wonderful, and so on here. But there's a lot of times as preachers, we grapple with how to express something. You know that down deep there's an inner conviction about particular things and the way they ought to be in the Christian life. And we don't always find a way to express them, at least I don't feel sometimes, in a way that is clear or as understandable as it could be or as it should be. And I believe this Sunday, one particular view that God has given to me, something I've been mulling, because everybody wonders, what do preachers do with their thinking time? And believe it or not, when you're in ministry long enough, the ministry absorbs all your thinking. It really does. Even we're riding in a car, if we're not listening to the sermons and she's not snoozing and I'm trying not to snooze because I do all the driving, you're always meditating, you're always thinking, and you're always kind of, things are just rumbling through your mind, but everything is almost always ministry related one way or another. And so it just comes, I think, with the territory. And it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing, by the way. So I pray about Sunday that God will help me to really be able to put it in words that be able to express what I think is a major concern had been in my life, and I think in a lot of believers' lives across the board. And it has to do with a little bit what we're dealing with here tonight about wisdom and knowledge and understanding. So with that in mind, here, Psalm 53, we've already looked at verses 1. We felt it took 2 weeks to go through verse 1. But it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. And verse 2 and 3 we'll deal with tonight. It says, and God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So we know that from the Apostle Paul in the book of Revelation. If you're not an Old Testament reader, you know that, that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And so as we continue through Psalm 53, we're looking at the characteristics that folks who choose to believe that there is no God. And we're looking at these characteristics tonight. And quite frankly, where we are in America today is because those who don't really believe there is a God, or don't believe there's a personal relationship or the expectation of a personal walk with God, is why we are where we are. And that's on both sides of the aisle, if you will. That means because Christians haven't been walking as they ought to walk openly and publicly. Many have, but not as many as could, or not as many as should, so that we have had very little impact on the world around us. And we're still having a problem with having an impact on our community around us, as well as sometimes the unsaved that we're encountering on a regular basis. So the problem being whether they become perpetrators or followers is that they have no genuine moral boundaries. And that's the problem with those who don't believe that there is a God. Where does someone who doesn't believe in a God, where do they get their morals from? Where do they get those moral boundaries from? They get them from their own head. They lean to their own understanding, which God says it's a very dangerous thing to do. And so within those parameters that they design, the morals that they place in those brackets, if you will, then they're only relative to what the circumstances are. So what may be right today may be wrong tomorrow. And what is wrong tomorrow may be right today. Because there is no fixed moral standard by which they govern their lives. And I think we'll see that here in one of the points when we close. So we've looked at 2 points already from verse 1 in Psalm 53. We looked at where they create their own life without God, and they rebel against what is right, and they follow what is wrong. And we looked at that also from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 22. Now, tonight we're going to be looking at they often live a double life. They're oftentimes one thing to your face, but there is something altogether behind your back. Verses 2 and 3 once again said, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did see God. Now, he may have had, the psalmist may have had in mind the days of Noah, when the world was really vile and wicked, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. But I'm sure that even in his time, it was a very similar situation. But verse 3 says, every one of them has gone back. They are all together and become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So with that in mind here, Psalm 53 reminds us what it is that God is looking for. So we can look at it in the negative. We can look for the positive in that verse here. And what's he looking for? Well, he is looking for those who are seeking him. He is looking for those who are seeking understanding. Amen? In order to be able to do that, we've got to be in the Word of God. We have to take some time out of our busy schedules and realize that our schedules should revolve around the Bible, but they don't. The Bible revolves around our schedule for the most part. And it's kind of hard to diligently seek God when studying the Word of God has a lower priority than anything else in our lives. And so, whether he was thinking about Noah's day and age, as we would see it from Genesis chapter 6, verses 2 through 8, or even today, seeking whether there were any that did understand, that did seek God. And the psalmist was realizing that even in his own country. Now, you'd expect the heathen to be heathens and the pagans to be pagans, amen? One and the same, but you'd expect them to conduct themselves exactly the way they conduct themselves, depending what the circumstances are. But seeking whether there were any that did understand, that did seek after God. Now, when he used that phrase, did any understand, or did they understand, meaning to have insight. How much insight do we have? Listen, we're facing issues every day. If you're a parent, you're facing issues with your children. If you're a leader at work, you're facing issues at work. If you're an American citizen, you're facing issues that affect everybody in the United States of America. So we're facing issues every day. But how much insight do we have? Well, moaning and groaning, which we all do well, is not insight. Amen? But what am I going to do? How am I going to make application of my life to what's going on around me? How is it that God's going to be able to use me? So what kind of insight? What is God trying to show us? What is God trying to teach us along the way? And so the idea of any understand, meaning to have insight. So folks, it isn't enough to simply regurgitate what the Bible says. And this is one of the problems I always had with Awana. And Awana kids could get Awana bucks. And they could spend them in the Awana store for garbage, really, trinkets. But here's the problem. These kids memorize these verses just so they can get the dollars and get the little trinkets from the store. Ask them a week later to say that verse. Probably 99% of them couldn't tell you what the verse was. Couldn't even tell you where it was found. And so we teach them to regurgitate what they've seen, but never to really think beyond what they've memorized. What's the purpose of that verse? What is the memorization of that verse? Any memorization program that doesn't delve beyond just learning the verse without understanding making insight available or searching and seeking for insight, then really we've defeated the purpose of memorizing or committing it to memory. If we're not going to make application, and of course understanding is the ability to be able to make application to what we've just learned. So we need to understand that words have meaning. Amen? Words have meaning. Words have purpose. And sentences have purpose. They convey important information. And in the Bible, the words convey vital information to the success of the Christian life. Now, if your boss came to you at work and said, listen, you know, get a handle on this manual here and learn all you can learn in this thing here and you get a promotion. You'll be able to handle, or maybe we'll give you a foremanship, or we'll give you an office manager, or whatever it might be along the way there. What would you do with it? Throw it aside? Maybe kind of look at a few things here and a little few things there, maybe be able to fudge your way through it or something along that line there, or would you dig into it? realizing that, hey, I could get a promotion, I could get a raise, more responsibility, yes, but hey, listen, why can't we look at the Word of God and understand that there's vital information in here? And if it's vital information for the daily activities or the daily issues that we're going to confront and face on a daily basis, that we need the information and we need to have understanding of how to handle those situations, why wouldn't we spend more time in the Word of God? Why wouldn't we? So the words convey vital information to which we are to give a great deal of time to meditation and comprehend so that we can see what God, that we can know what God wants us to know. And that's important. You see, God wants us to know certain things, doesn't he? How many of us could really comprehensively lead someone to a saving knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ? Well, here's the Romans wrote, and then there's Isaiah wrote, and there's a few others along the way there. And of course, the Romans wrote is all the verses in the book of Romans that you can go to the person there. And if you've memorized those verses, you can boom, 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 right off the bat there. And there's no power because there's very little understanding of what those words mean or what God is trying to convey in that process. So we can see what God says and know what God wants us to know and understand the importance of why God says what he says. Don't you just hate it when your kids look at you and they really don't care what you had to say? I mean, they look at you with a blank look like, okay. Right in the ear, one ear and out the other. Well, what about the importance of what God has to say? Why do we try to justify our choices in doing and handling certain issues a certain way rather than simply saying, okay, God, how do you want me to handle this? Lord, what do I need to know in order to be able to handle this issue so that you'll be magnified, you'll be glorified in the way it's handled? Rather than kind of just jumping off and leaping off and handling these issues and handling these problems ourselves and never really getting before God and allowing God to direct us and say, this is what I need you to do. And then we turn around and then we want to argue with God. It's always amazing why we, the peons, why we, the finite individual, would argue with an infinite God. Doesn't make sense, does it? And yet we do it all the time. And also we find in Psalm chapter 53, we find there that in that verse there, it says that none did seek God. Well, the idea here is to resort to or to consult God. How far do you and I get into our problems, the issues that we face, before we consult God? Do we have to be knee-high, waist-high? Do we have to be in over our heads before we say, okay, God, I need some help here? Because, Lord, I really thought I could handle this all by my lonesome. Well, there may be some little things that you could, but you know, it's just a little bit better when you have God guiding and directing you so that you say the right things, that you do the right things, you make the right choices, and you make the right decisions because God is guiding you and directing you. And I don't believe this is a problem only with the infidels, those who choose to reject the existence of God. America is in the problem it is in because there is very few people praying for the direction and leadership. You really think that our president of this United States of America gets on his knees and prays before he signs a bill? Folks, I'm not a betting man. I know it's wrong to bet, but I bet on that one. Because I don't think that man prays at all. Now, he may say the rosary for all that's worth. I don't think the vice president prays about anything. Especially things that affect an entire nation of people. And many of their policies go beyond the United States and they have an impact on the world around us. I mean, we better start taking Chinese if we keep this administration going. So, beyond the infidels, the unsaved, those who choose to reject the existence of God, as David says, the fool that said in his heart, there is no God. But many professing Christians only consult God when they're up to their eyeballs in self-inflicted hardships. It may not be the kids that we've raised that is the problem as much as it is how we raise them. Or how we ourselves have interacted with God as a parent. Amen. Now that's not easy to take. That's not easy to accept. But look back in those early stages and ask yourself, okay, what was my walk with God? What was my relationship with God? How much did I spend it in prayer time for the hearts and the lives of our children, or even our grandchildren, for that matter? And so Psalm 34 and verse 15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." That means he's always available. Amen. He's available 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and he'll be so all into eternity he's available. So why do we wait until the last minute? And until we have exhausted all of our weaknesses to solve a problem that God could help us solve quite readily. But you know, Peter picked up on this in his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." Now he's available. But if you're not going to talk to him, you're not going to communicate to him, and you're not going to be in the Word to learn what he wants you to know, then he's just sitting there kind of waiting. See, we want him to intervene and to stop us in our tracks. We don't have to lift a finger to lift our own finger to do anything. Lord, you just kind of jump into this thing here, Lord, anytime, and you grab me by the scruff of the neck and you pull me back. No, he says, I've already done that in the Word. I've already given it to you in the Word of God. I've helped you to establish boundaries. I've helped you to set goals. I've given you so much in my Word. But you won't spend any time in that. And so he just watches as we kind of dig ourselves deeper in the hole, so to speak. And so, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Not only do those who reject God and his existence not have any fixed moral boundaries, God is against them to their own destruction. Be a seeker of the knowledge of God. Are you a seeker of the knowledge of God? How can we know the knowledge that God has? Because God's given to us what he wants us to know. Not rocket science, amen? I mean, it's between the first verse in Genesis to the last amen in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of knowledge in there. Historical knowledge that we can make application. It was, you know, people say, well, that's old history. The principles and the precepts from Genesis all the way through are the same into this particular day and age. Sin is still sin. Righteousness is still righteousness. The principles don't change. Now, maybe times change, but principles and precepts never change. They never do. They always remain the same. So what was good for Adam and Eve to have done would have been good for you and I to do as well, other than their disobedience to God. But to have walked in righteousness, or a better example than that is Enoch. If you want to have a really unique and a special relationship, listen, was Enoch any different than any one of us here tonight? No. He wasn't any different than you and I until he really came to that place. He was so sold out to God. And his walk was so intimate with God that the Bible says God translated him. God took him. What I'm simply saying is this, that what Enoch enjoyed in his relationship with God, there's not a single one of us here tonight or at home that can't have that same relationship. Amen? So we have to sit down somewhere and say, Lord, what's the problem here? We know it's not you, Lord, so what's wrong with my life? Why is my walk not as exciting and as intimate as was Enoch's? Why? That's called seeking God. Seeking God's knowledge. So, be a seeker of the knowledge of God. Be a seeker of godly wisdom. He promised he'd give it to you liberally, if you really want it. Not tongue in cheek, but you sincerely want it. Seeking God diligently is the primary means by which we please God. Hebrews 11, 6 says this, but without faith it's what? Impossible. Now, if God says something's impossible, folks, I'm telling you right now, it's impossible. So you can try to skirt that all you want to, but you're not going to get anywhere. That's for sure. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently. That means put your nose to the grindstone. Roll up those sleeves and get in the Word of God. And so, notice in verse 3 of Psalm 53. Every one of them has gone back. They're altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, you could preach hours on that verse alone. But gone back, that little phrase, those two words, gone back. There was a time that they had heard the truth. Nonetheless, they rejected it. Are you, as a child of God, do you find yourself rejecting certain biblical truth? Well, sometimes the preacher's preaching from the Word of God, and you say, I don't agree with that. But you haven't done any research. You haven't done any seeking. You haven't really prayed about it. You haven't tried to get a hold of the mind of God, but because it didn't set well with you. Or if it doesn't set well with me, we reject it. Is that really biblical? Is it scriptural? How any different are we in that context than the unsaved? And so, there was a time when they heard the truth, nonetheless rejected it, or considered that there is a God, but rejected that truth, and they've gone away from it, nor wanting anything to do with the truth. And that's where we are with a lot of people today. They don't want to hear the truth. And that's why sometimes you and I have a very difficult time talking to people about the Lord. It isn't always because we have a bad testimony. It's because they don't want to hear the truth. Because if you hear the truth, then you have to respond one way or the other. So even though they have no real answer for all that exists in their lives or around them, folks, evolution is not a scientific answer as to how we got here. It's a theory. It is not an answer. Dr. Fauci, follow the science. Well, if we follow the science, it leads us right to God. I mean, that's the true science. Or as Paul told Timothy, there was a false science or a pseudoscience. So evolution is not a scientific answer. It is a wishful, philosophical theory that if there is no God, then I can live my life any way I want to live my life. Well, there's going to come an awakening for them one day. They may have to close their eyes and their heart's going to have to stop beating before their spiritual or their soul eyes are open, I should say. But also note in verse 3, it says, have become filthy. Now, that means to become corrupt morally. Tainted, if you will. Now, what we're fighting today is not only sin, but we're fighting a very sinful ideology. See, our ideology is based on Scripture. The foundation of our ideology is the Word of God. For them, their ideology is whatever. And what we're seeing happen in America, because there are forces at work in America that want to change America to anything but a nation under God. They want to change everything about America because they think that they're the geniuses. Well, when they die and they wake up in hell, they're going to realize just how stupid they really were. Now, what does this look like when we say that they are corrupt morally? We just came through three years of moral corruption. We were lied to on a scale unprecedented. And now all the answers are coming out. And Fauci is looking like the fool he has played. Because now all of a sudden these doctors and now all the data is coming in to show that they were all wrong. They were dead wrong. More people died than were necessary because they got it wrong. Because they were determined that we have the answer. And they didn't have the answer. Remember, you can keep your insurance. You can keep your doctor, etc. Remember that? Some people say, well, that's wonderful. We're going to jump on the bandwagon. Others said, no, I'm not going that route. Not because we were smarter, but because I believe that God gave some insight along the way. That there's something wrong here. There's a rat in the woodpile. And there was. Come to find out, by the time Obama's administration was done, that the MIT specialist who drew this whole thing up there told the president, Barack Obama, told leader of the Senate, Chuck Schumer, leader of the House, Nancy Pelosi, lie to the American people. Because if you tell them the truth, they're going to reject it. So in order for this thing to come through, if that's what you really want, you're going to have to lie to the American. And they stood on television day after day and they lied to us. Because they had no moral boundaries. We've often heard that expression that the means is justified by the end. That simply means that anything goes. There are no real moral boundaries in that kind of mentality. Because now I can say whatever I have to say because I want to get to that end. And it doesn't make a difference who I have to walk over, who I have to destroy in the process to get to that end. I'm going to get there. That's where we are today in Washington, D.C. And so open borders is not about compassion. For most Dems and a few Republicans and the few independents that we have down there, compassion is an illusion. They are after uninformed, forever thankful voters is what they're after. And they're lying to our face. Mayorkas lies to your face every time he says the borders are secured. They're not secure. And folks, people aren't going to get upset until one of their children dies of fentanyl. Or one of their kids pick up one of those rainbow things on the schoolyard and dies because of fentanyl. China is laughing at the American fools. I mean, they go to sleep at nighttime, and we are the biggest joke in China because we're that foolish, we're that stupid. Not all of us, I understand that. But unfortunately, the vast majority of people who are in the wrong places, they're the fools. So America is in a morally depraved state where godlessness is gaining the upper hand with giant strides every day. So what's the answer, preacher? What's the answer? Seek God diligently. Make sure that you're not a part of the problem, that you have wisdom and you have knowledge and you can give answers that matter. Ask him to give us wisdom, ask him to give us knowledge, and then get in his word so that we can give it all, so that he can give it all to us from the source wherein he has made it available, the Word of God. You cannot exist in a successful Christian life without having adequate time in the Word of God every day. And I'm talking about his infallibly preserved Word. So America is being controlled by the ungodless, by the godless, I should say. If you can't see it, it's because you don't understand, nor can you see what God has in mind because you're not in the Word of God. God's perfect will is in his Word. Are you in it? Are you a part of it? Depends on how much time you're spending in the Word of God. Because you can't be somewhere that you don't know where you're supposed to be. Amen. How do you arrive at a destination when you don't know what the destination is? Well, I've gotten saved and I'm going to make it to heaven. Yeah, but there's a long time in between salvation and heaven. Amen. And there are things that God has for us to do between now and then. Father, we thank you for this time. Amen. Amen. Thank you. So anyway, we got a prayer time here for us here tonight, and what time remains here for us to do here tonight?